So we're in a collection titled Names. Have you guys been enjoying this series? Yeah, it's been so good, right? And we're exploring the different Hebrew names of God found throughout the Old Testament. If you remember, in the ancient world, a name was more than just something you gave to your Starbucks barista to get your coffee or your Frappuccino or your orange mocha Frappuccino, whatever it might be. Your name was like a one-word moniker for who you were. Your name spoke of your identity. It spoke of your destiny. And our hope in this collection is as we explore the different names of God, we come to know who he really is and what he's really like. We come to know the intricacies of his character and his personality and his nature, who he is actually like. So if you remember, so far we have covered Jehovah, Ra, which is the Lord is my shepherd. We covered Yahweh, the great I am who I am. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. El Shaddai, God Almighty. And the last Sunday, we talked about Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And today, we're going to continue this series. We only got a few more weeks left, but today we're going to continue with El Roi, which is the God who sees. Look to your neighbor and say El Roi, and say with authority. With authority, come on. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, let's go. Was that Jay? All right, Genesis 16. We're going to Genesis 16. Going to Genesis 16. I know it's not up there. So if you have your Bibles, anyone bring a physical Bible, by the way? We don't really do. Oh, you brought a physical Bible. Let's go. You get extra Jesus points if you bring a physical Bible. But you can open up your phone app too. We're in Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. And we're going to dive into a story that was lightly touched upon when Noah and Patty were here. If you remember, Patty gave that powerful exhortation. And we're going to explore the story of Hagar. And in this story, we start with Abram and Sarai before they become Abraham and Sarah. If you remember, God changed their name. And this is where it picks up from verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai took his wife took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abraham said. "Do with her what you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Now the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man." Hey, that's a good name idea for our next son. "His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." So what's going on here? Abram and Sarai, they're given this promise by God, right? "I'm going to make you a great nation. I'll give you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky." And the sign of the promise is going to be when you give birth to a child. They had been barren, if you remember. And so they leave their homeland. They leave their families. They know everything. They leave everything that they know. And they're waiting for God to fulfill this promise. They're waiting to miraculously get pregnant with a child that will be a sign for the many descendants, for the nation that God is birthing through them. And so God gives them this promise. They step out in obedience, And then 1 year goes by and nothing. 2 years go by, nothing. 3 years go by, nothing. 4 years, nothing. 5 years, still nothing. 10 years go by, and still nothing. And so Sarai decides it's time to take matters into our own hands because God's not moving, so we got to make it happen. Have you ever in your waiting on God felt this temptation to take matters into your own hands? Have you ever felt like, God, you're not taking care of business, so I got to take care of it. God, you're not moving fast enough, so I got to handle things. This is exactly what Sarai was feeling. You know, we think as soon as God gives us a promise that it's going to come to pass in the next 24 hours. How many of you know that God is not in the fast food faith industry, right? He takes his time. This is why there's so many metaphors throughout scripture of seeds, of pregnancy, because these things take time. And God's promises often take time to come to pass, but it's always worth it. But Sarai could not wait. Now, before we judge her, imagine you're waiting 10 years. Some of us can't wait 10 days after God speaks to us. They've been waiting 10 years and still no sign of the promise. And so Sarai comes up with this plan. Abram, since I'm not getting pregnant, and you know, we try and every cycle, every ovulation period, you take our slave Hagar and you impregnate her with the child that is promised us. And so they choose one of their Egyptian slaves. It's a woman named Hagar. And Abram sleeps with Hagar and she conceives. Now, first of all, let's call this what it really is. Abram and Sarai, I know we love to look at them as like the father and the mother of our faith. They essentially sexually coerce and rape their slave. That's what's happening here. Hagar didn't really have a choice in the matter. And so imagine Hagar, this person who had been taken captive, who's a slave to Abram and Sarai, now being forced to bear the child of her masters, right? It's a really, really messed up situation. And so Hagar gets pregnant with Abram's child, and this puts a strain on the relationship of Hagar and Sarai. And Hagar begins despising Sarai for all that she had put her through. And you know, Abram does the most cop-out thing. Instead of taking responsibility for the woman he impregnated, he looks to his wife Sarai and says, oh, you handle her. You do whatever you please with her. And so he hands off Hagar to his wife Sarai, and Sarai, in her frustration, begins mistreating Hagar. Yo, this is the original Korean drama before there was none. Like, if you really read your Bible, you'll see, like, this is where K-dramas come from, y'all. And it gets so bad that Hagar runs away. Has there ever been a time in your life where all you could think to do is run? A situation so hard and so painful that you felt the need to run away, that you could no longer remain. Hagar runs away. But as she's running, as she's running away from her problems, from her pain, from her struggle, from her mistreatment, the angel of the Lord stops her. And here, God shows her, I see you. I see the pain you're going through. I have seen your misery. I have heard your cries. I see the situation you're in, and I haven't forgotten about you. And here, God makes a promise to Hagar. I will make a nation through you. Not just Abram and Sarah, I will make a nation through your child, and your descendants will be too numerous to count. And it's here in this context where Hagar gives this name to the Lord, El Roi. You are the God who sees me. What a story. Such drama. How many of you know that you don't have to be living in a Korean drama to know what Hagar felt like? Come on, you don't need to be going through exactly what she went through to feel what she had been feeling in this moment. I want to ask you something. Have you ever felt forgotten? Have you ever felt overlooked? Have you ever felt rejected and despised? Have you ever felt mistreated and misunderstood? Have you ever felt used and discarded? How about this? Have you ever wondered, does anyone care about me? Does anyone even see what I'm going through? Does anyone know what's going on inside of my heart. See, Hagar's story isn't unfamiliar to us. Her struggle and her pain aren't foreign to many of our experiences. We know what it's like to feel these things. And what's worse is the very people who were supposed to take care of her, who were supposed to look out for her, who were responsible for her, were the very ones who mistreated her. You know, this is why when our parents hurt us, it cuts us so much deeper, right? Because the ones who are supposed to see me, protect me, take care of me are the very ones that are causing me harm. And yet it's in this context where Hagar feels unseen, forgotten, overlooked, rejected, despised, used, discarded. It's in this context where God sees Hagar. And the word of the Lord today, if you don't remember anything else, is this: God sees you too. The name El Roi reminds us that we are not forgotten. We are seen by the maker of heaven and earth. We are seen by the God of all the universe. But here's the thing. When we say God sees us, it doesn't just mean that God's aware, right? It means he's also involved, right? It's one thing if, like, can you imagine, like, Josh is coming to church and he gets a flat tire and it's raining. And like, I drive by and I see Josh in the rain, getting drenched, trying to fix his tire. I see that he's in need, but I just drive away. It's just one thing to see, but it's another thing to get involved. And when we say the name El Roi, it's not that God sees our pain and stands off. It's not that he notices that we're going through real dark things. It's also that he gets involved, right? It's one thing to see a person experiencing homelessness on the street. It's another to enter into their story and lend a helping hand. It's one thing to see someone hurting. It's another to offer them comfort and care. Hear me, church. God isn't off in the distance somewhere with a bowl of popcorn, uninvolved, watching our lives unfold like a Netflix show. I think sometimes that's how we imagine God to be. But no, when God sees us, he also sees to it that he helps us. He sees to it that he enters into our story. He sees to it that he meets our very need. And so today, as we reflect on Hagar's story, I want to highlight three ways in our own lives where we see the God who sees us, or we see El Roi. You ready for that? Cool. All right. The first one is this. Point number one: God sees the forgotten. Have you ever felt forgotten, neglected, overlooked? You didn't receive the attention and care you needed from your parents. Your manager overlooks all the hard work you put in and promotes someone else. Your friend isn't putting in as much effort into the relationship as you are. Your partner didn't plan anything for the anniversary. That never happened to me, by the way. I'm good. But some of y'all need Jesus. Ooh. I have a friend, and I always tell this story. I feel bad. But this guy, when we were in college, he was the guy that was always forgotten. Do you have someone in your friend group that, like, for some reason, just always gets left behind or overlooked? And so, case in point, we took a trip to Korea to teach English to kids in the inner city. And we're in a foreign country. This was 2008. We don't have cell phones with SIM cards where we could get, you know, any kind of data. We were in the middle of the streets in downtown Korea in one of the cities. And we're going from place to place. We're moving. And so we're eating at a restaurant. And everyone's having a good old time. And then my friend, I'll just tell you his name. His name is Won. But he is the one that's always forgotten. Won, he goes to the bathroom. And on his way to the bathroom, he tells one of our other friends, "Hey, I'm going to the bathroom. Don't leave without me." He goes to the bathroom. And everyone leaves. We leave. And the thing is, we walked over many, many blocks. And so we walk back to our center. And the whole time we're walking back, everyone's having fun, having conversation. No one notices that one is missing. And we get back to our center. And we have to do some work. We have to bring in boxes from the outside. Now, one, he recounts, "I came out of the bathroom and everyone was gone." And he was like, "Oh, maybe they're playing a joke on me." And so he's like looking around every corner like, "Oh, no, no, no." And for the next half hour, he's struggling to find his way back. But by the providence of God, he finds his way back to the center. But here's the worst part. Right when he pulls up to the center, the very friend he told that he's going to the bathroom, don't leave me, hands him a box and says, hey, can you bring that in? Like, no one even realized he had been missing for half an hour, and now he's doing all the work. No one. Okay, we get back from the trip, and my pastor, very thoughtful man, he handwrites in calligraphy, like, all of our names with these certificates and, like, gold-plated frames. It's beautiful. And on our, like, recap night, he gifts us all of these frames. And so my friend won. He's like, he's joking. He's like, I bet you he forgot mine. But he's not really thinking he forgot it. Like, that would be too funny. That would be too ironic, too obvious. But he's like giving one to every person. And there's like two people left. And he calls, Nathan, here you go. And then one, he was like, Pastor, don't play with me. Come on, pull mine out. And he reaches into the bag. And I don't know why he reached into the bag. He ain't seen nothing there. But he looks baffled and confused, like, oh my God, I'm so sorry. And he realized, oh my God, I forgot to make yours. And this case, boy, every single time these little things would happen to my friend one, and he felt so forgotten, neglected, and overlooked. This is kind of a funny story, but I imagine many of us can resonate with the feeling of feeling forgotten. And it's not a funny story. It hurts. We felt overlooked. We felt neglected in our lives. Or maybe you feel forgotten and overlooked by God himself. Have you ever prayed for something so hard only to see God answer that prayer for everyone but you? So annoying, right? Or you ask God for something only to see him bless everyone else around you that very same way. And you wonder, God, have you forgotten me? Why do you keep overlooking me? Hagar felt forgotten. Hagar wondered, why would you bless my abusers and not bless me? Don't you see my suffering? Don't you see me? But the name El Roi reminds us that we have not been forgotten. We have not been overlooked. God sees us. You know, one of Jesus's greatest gifts was being able to see one in the middle of the crowd. Right? The one who needed healing, the one who everyone else forgot about, the one who was neglected and overlooked. In John chapter 5, there's this really powerful story about Jesus visiting the pool of Bethesda, and there was a man who had been crippled for 38 years. And what this means is this man had been passed by every single day for nearly 38 years of his life, neglected, overlooked by all of his peers, by all of his friends, by all of the people. And yet here in this moment, Jesus comes to the pool of Bethesda, and he does one of the most powerful things he can do. He notices the man. He sees him. And here in this moment, scripture tells us Jesus saw him. And not only did he see him, he said, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And the man was healed. Maybe you feel like you're the one who's lost in the crowd. Maybe you feel like the one who's last in line for God's blessing. Maybe you feel like the one who's overlooked for someone who's more worthy of breakthrough. Hear me, church. God sees you. In fact, God often prioritizes those who are forgotten by the world. Remember last year we did a whole collection on the Beatitudes? Right? The Beatitudes, essentially what they are, it tells of the upside down kingdom of God. And so instead of saying, blessed are the rich, Jesus says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they will be filled. Remember, the kingdom of God is upside down. And it's the people that are forgotten, overlooked, and rejected that God actually welcomes into his kingdom with open arms and says, here, you come first in line. Those who are forgotten, overlooked, and rejected by the world are seen by God. But not only are they seen, God invites them to the front of the line. God sees you. So God sees the forgotten. The second point, God sees the rejected. Have you ever felt rejected, despised? Have you ever felt used and discarded? Maybe your family rejected you because you didn't live up to their expectations. Your church rejected you because of your sexual orientation.
Your company used and discarded you when someone more qualified came along. I think we can all resonate feeling rejected, despised, used, and discarded in our lives. Hagar was despised and rejected, used and discarded. Think about this. Hagar was only as valuable to Abram and Sarah as long as she could produce a child for them. Yet it's in this place where Elroy meets her and says, they may have rejected you, but I accept you. There's room for you in my kingdom. In fact, you and your offspring have a place in my story. There's this story in John chapter 4 where Jesus is talking with the Samaritan woman at the well. And this woman, she had been used again and again and again, discarded again and again and again. Says she had 5 husbands, each of whom had used her for what they wanted and then threw her away when they were done with her. And now she was with this other man, destined to repeat history again. And here she encounters Jesus. And Jesus, instead of using her like everyone else had in her life, instead of valuing her based on what she could give him, he offers her something better than the rejection she had known. He says, here, have the living water of life so you thirst no more. And he offers a place to her in his kingdom. And he essentially says this, you're not valuable because of what you can produce for me. You're not valuable because of your usefulness. You're valuable to me because you're loved by me. Maybe you feel rejected. Maybe you've been feeling used. Maybe you feel like you're only as valuable as what you can produce. Maybe you feel like you need to change or hide who you are to be accepted. Hear me, church, God sees you. He sees you and he accepts you as you are and he loves you. One of the most radical encounters I had with God was in a season where I felt utterly rejected. You know, in college, when you get in a relationship with each other in the same ministry, it's high drama, okay? So I dated this girl. She was the worship leader. I was like one of the small group leaders. You know, we were pretty star church members back in the day in our college ministry. And then when we got together, everyone was so hyped. They're like, oh my God, yeah, those two, they should be together. They're gonna be a powerhouse for God. The most toxic relationship either of us had ever been in. 3 months felt like 30 years. It was wilderness the entire time. And it's not because one of us were evil and the other wasn't. It's because both of us were immature and not ready. And we ended up breaking up. And with that breakup actually came a schism in like our class fellowship. It's like so dramatic when you're in college, but like there's 2 factions. And I was like, oh my God, I was feeling so rejected because I had broken up the unity of our church. There's a whole other group of people in our church that were looking at me and judging me. And I just felt so rejected, so despised. And you know, at that time, I actually stopped serving in ministry for a little bit. So I wasn't doing anything for God. I felt worthless. I felt rejected. I felt like I have nothing to bring to my friends, nothing to bring to my church. I have nothing to give. And it's in that place where I spent about 6 months in my bedroom with the shades closed up until the afternoon, waking up like at 1 p.m., watching Grey's Anatomy from my bed on my... It was a depressing time, y'all. And I remember one day I was on the floor in my room and I said, God, this ain't it. If you're real, like I need you to show up for me right now. If you really see me, I need to know. And I remember in that moment, it feels like a movie scene. I was on the floor on my knees and I was praying this prayer. I can't go another week feeling like this. I can't go another week not knowing that you're here with me. And I remember that was the very first time and the only time where I physically felt the embrace of God. And almost I was on the floor and I had to look back because I felt someone from behind me hug me. And my roommate's super touchy. And at first I was like, okay, my roommate's hugging me, sees that I'm crying on the floor. But I look back, no one's there. And I go back to praying and I feel that embrace again. And for the only time in my life, I heard the audible voice of God saying, Mickey, you are my beloved son, whom I love. And this is what got me. He said, I'm proud of you. And for some reason, you know, I could say I'm proud of you, JP, or like, you know, I'm proud of you, Shelly. I could say all these things to you, but there are sometimes when that really hits, you know what I mean? When it comes in a moment where you need to hear, it comes in a moment where you have nothing to give, where you say, there's nothing in my life that you should be proud of. Yet he looked at me and said, I see you. I accept you. I'm proud of you. Listen, some of you, you've come in here today and you're like, there's no reason for me to be able to sing You Delight in Me. There's no reason for me to think, God, you're proud of me. I haven't picked up my Bible in 3 years. I can't read past 2 sentences. I haven't prayed for months. I have nothing to bring here today. But you know, the radical, controversial thing is that God still looks at you and says, I'm proud of you. I'm delighted in you. Not because of your usefulness to me. Not because of the way you are, the way you look. It's because you are loved, that you are accepted by me. God sees the forgotten. God sees the rejected. And the last thing is God sees the misunderstood. Have you ever felt misunderstood? Like no one gets you. No one really understands you. No one sees your heart. Maybe you feel like your loved ones are always misinterpreting your intentions. Maybe you feel like people always assume the worst about you. Maybe you feel like no matter what you do, you're always painted the villain. Or maybe you look at yourself and say, I'm not a good person. God sees you. But God doesn't just see you. He sees the real you. And not just the you that you believe you are or you know to be. He sees the you that you may not even be aware of. He sees the you that he created you to be. See, as far as Hagar was concerned, she was just expecting to be a slave for the rest of her life. That was her life. That was her expectation. That was her self-worth. She was looking at herself and saying, I'm just going to be a slave for the rest of my life, probably serve my masters until my old age. My children will probably be born into slavery too, and my children's children will all just be a generation, a family line of slaves. That's all she knew herself to be. That's all she could see about her destiny. But here in this moment, God sees her, and he doesn't see her the way Abram or Sarai sees her. He doesn't see her the way the world sees her. He doesn't see the slave girl. He sees Hagar, one through which a mighty nation will be born. See, God doesn't just see Hagar's plight. He sees her destiny, that through her offspring, a mighty nation will be born, descendants too numerous to count, that she would be blessed, that she was more than just a servant girl destined for a life of mistreatment. And hear me, church, God sees the real you. He doesn't just see your plight. He sees your destiny. He sees the you that you may not even know exists. El Roi is an invitation into seeing who God sees when he looks at you. I don't know about you, but I grew up with a lot of insecurity problems. And it's kind of like, if you grew up in an Asian church, it's kind of like, it's called false humility, right? Like when someone tries to Asians cannot take compliments. I don't know why. When someone tries to compliment you, the first thing you say is, no, 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 no. And you kind of like whisper it. No, 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 no. Mickey, you're so good at singing. No, 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 no. Gloria de Dios. It's all to God. Mickey, you're so good at rap. No, 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 no. There's so many people that are better. And for some reason, we have such a low view of ourselves. But when God looks at you, he doesn't just see the people, the person that everyone else sees. He doesn't see the names that you've been given by the world. He doesn't see the person that you think you are. He sees something so much bigger. He sees the real you. He sees the destiny that he's called for you. He sees the person that he has created you to be. When I was growing up, my grandfather was a pastor, and I was weird. See, I was the type of kid where I was like, oh, I want to be a pastor one day. It was weird. Like, a lot of kids don't think that, but I, for some reason, really wanted to be a pastor. But you know what kept me from thinking I could be a pastor? I felt like I wasn't good enough. I felt like I wasn't holy enough. I felt like I wasn't composed enough. I felt like I couldn't preach well. I felt like I couldn't communicate or do all these things. And I felt so less than. And I remember the moment that everything changed. It was on my birthday, went up to the mountains, was fasting, and I asked God for a birthday gift. And as I'm praying, I think I tell this story very often because it's so moving. I was praying and I was fasting and I was hungry and I said, God, give me a gift. I'm not leaving this mountain until I get a gift. And he shows me this picture of a little Korean ice cream that's shaped like a fish. You guys know it, with the vanilla ice cream with the red bean. He shows me this picture of a fish and I said, God, am I hallucinating because I am hungry? But he says, no, that is your gift. And I asked, why? Why, God? Why would you give me this gift? Of any gift you could give me, why do you give me this Korean ice cream fish? And immediately he takes me to the story in the Bible about Jesus feeding the 5,000 with two fish and five loaves of bread. He says, Mickey, all you feel like you have to offer to the world is this tiny little Korean ice cream fish. But when you put it in my hands, I will multiply it and I'll feed the nations. And I remember the first time I felt seen. I almost couldn't receive it because it felt too big for me. I almost couldn't step into it because the destiny was too large. The calling was too large, but I trusted God. You see me even better than I see myself. God sees the real you. There are things inside of you that you have no idea that are going to change your lives, that are going to change the people in your immediate circle, in your families, in your friend group, in your city, in the nations. God sees the real you. God sees the forgotten. God sees the rejected. God sees the misunderstood. Now the story ends in a very interesting way. The angel doesn't just help Hagar feel seen. He ends their interaction by asking, Hagar, where are you going? And Hagar's like, I'm running away. I'm out of here. I'm outie. I'm done. And the angel does something very curious. He tells her, go back. How many of you know that faith is not denying that our problems exist? Faith is not ignoring reality. Faith is not running away from our problems. Faith is having the courage to face our problems with hope in God. Faith is confronting reality, believing a greater reality exists. See, the invitation of faith isn't just to be seen by God, but it's to go back into our lives, however hard, trusting that God sees us and will not leave us to die. Because he is El Roi, we can go back and face our world day to day. Hagar went back to face her pain and her struggle. But what gave courage, Hagar the courage to go back? What gave Hagar the courage to face life, to confront reality? It was this. She says, I have now seen the one who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me. Hear me, church. It's one thing to know that God sees us, right? We come here all the time. God, you see us. You know us. You know our hearts. It's one thing to say that, but it's another thing to see that God sees me. To have an experience so tangible that I say, God, you see me. You don't just see us in the broad sense. You see me, the intimate details of my life, the things that are going on in my heart that no one knows about. It's one thing to know that God sees us. It's another to see that God sees me. And Hagar says, I have now seen the one who sees me, that sees my current circumstance, that knows the intimate details of my life, and you understand exactly what I'm going through. To have a revelation, an experience that shows that I am seen. After I had that radical encounter with God, I went home and I forgot all about it. Not in the sense that I actually forgot, but I was like, okay, I was just hallucinating. Have you ever had a moment where you had this powerful encounter with God and then literally a few hours later, you're like doubting it or denying it? Like, oh no, that was just my thoughts. That wasn't God. Like that was not. And I was in that place. I was like, God, you've called me to ministry when I was up in the mountain. And then when I get home a few hours later, no, I'm going to be a school teacher. Like I can't do it. Thank God I didn't become a school teacher. I would have died. That night we go to, a revival service, random revival service. I think I tell the story a lot too, but we go and I went because Jesus Culture was headlining and I show up and it was a screamo worship rock band that was like, look to the north, Jesus. And it's like, Where's Jesus culture? Where's Kim Walker Smith? Where's Chris Kelele? Where are they? I read the fine print, and it said, Jesus culture, founder banning Leapshire. And so the worship team didn't come. Just the guy came. I don't care about banning. I was like, I came here for Kim Walker. Come on. And so worship finished, had low expectations. Banning comes up, who started the Jesus Culture movement. He was essentially a youth pastor that's now pastoring a church in Sacramento called Jesus Culture. And at the time, you know, he wasn't big the way he is now, but he came up and no one really knew him. And he starts speaking. And before he goes into the sermon, he says, before I get into the word, I feel like God wants to do something right now. If you have been feeling that you have been called by God, but you feel too small to enter the calling, I want you to come up. And my ear perked like Joseph's dog's ears perked right now. My ears just perked. I was like, oh. If you have been feeling like you don't have much to offer to God's kingdom, come up right now. God wants to solidify. He wants to confirm that he's called you into ministry. And so I go up and I'm crying and I'm having this epic moment with God. God, you see me. You know me. And the crazy thing is this. He finishes that whole altar call. He's like, all right, sit down. All right, let's get to the real service. Pentecostals be that way. He's like, let's open up scripture. And the scripture he opens up to, I want to preach today about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And I'm like, oh my God. This was just for me. Come on, have you ever been in a service or been in a group and it's like, hey, all these other people are here, but this is for me. God, you see me. You're speaking right to me. And this is the way Jesus works. And when we have seen the one who sees me, that gives us courage to go back and to face life, to go back into our families that hurt us so much, to go back into our workplace where we're not valued, to go back into our friend groups that have caused us to feel rejected and despised, to go back into life, to face reality, not because I have something more, but no, because I have now seen the one who sees me. And so today the invitation is very simple. It's to see the one who sees you. But how many of you know that sometimes it's hard to see the one who sees me? But I think one of the most powerful ways that we can feel seen by God is through the presence of community. And so in a moment, I want to create a space where that could happen. Why don't we bow our heads in prayer and why don't we pray together really quick?